Tonight we're going to be in Romans chapter 6. And as I've studied over this the last week or so, it's one of those chapters that I can remember back when I was probably about 21 or 22. I remember trying to start memorizing this chapter, trying to change who, I guess in my mind, trying to read it and saying, God, use this to help me see where I'm wrong, type of a deal. And so as I began to memorize this, I could not ever get past the first couple of verses because he said, you're still messing up. I could never get past that. But I don't want it to turn into on Sunday nights that I'm just reading a verse and telling you what a commentary says and reading a verse and telling you what another commentary says. And so I begin to pray this week, God, show me what it is that you have for me out of this passage. And as we're going even through chapter by chapter in Romans right now, I don't want to just read what it says. I want us to understand what it is. I know Paul was writing to the Romans, and we had people there, like we've talked about, that their faith and their religion was all about themselves, and there was those that were saved Gentiles, and there were those that just really didn't care, didn't want to hear anything about it, because to them faith was through the law and not through justification was through the law, not through faith. And so as I begin to pray about this, like I said this week, God kind of just said, well, what I started to do is I wrote down about four or five questions that just come off of this chapter. And so as we go through this, I'm going to pull those questions off and let you answer them for yourself as I've tried to this week. But let's start in verse 1. It says, what shall we say then? Are we continuing to sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him in baptism, into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. And so in those first four verses there, remember, Paul is talking to people that had this mindset that I'm holier than other people. And if I sin, that's really just giving God more of an opportunity to show his grace to people. And then it just gives God more of an honor, because when I sin, grace abounds. And it just shows that God has more grace than you can think about. And there were those that wanted to use it as an excuse to sin more. But there were also those that, I really don't have to work too much on my sin, because this may be the opportunity that God is using to get me to draw closer to him. I can personally experience the grace of God more by myself the more I sin. And so there was that group that really just did not want to do away with their sin, because they thought it was really helping God out. It was helping God teach them personally what he was like by allowing him to share more grace. But we know that, as Paul writes that, and he says, by no means, we can't do that. Because we died to sin, how can we still live in it? And I read this this week, and one of the analogies was, if you took a lead pot that had, that you could pour water out of, and you took that, and you've seen all of its, misformations, or whatever you want to call it, its dents, its scratches, its whatever that makes it not perfect. And that's the way we are before. And then God takes that lead pot and he puts it in this furnace, and then he pours it out. And it's still the same body, but yet it's come out in a new form. And it's went through a purification process that we call, for us, sanctification. But when we died to self, God, through Christ, we were buried. Like when we do a baptism, you know, we're buried with Christ, raised to walk in the newness of life. And as people were being baptized at this time and following Jesus, they thought that was just a good thing to do, and they could just follow Jesus and do whatever, and if they sinned, everything's good. And they thought that that baptism was a way to assure their salvation. And baptism doesn't save you. It's not going to assure your salvation. It's going to assure that you get completely wet when you go under. But that's all it's going to assure. But what he was saying is that was your way to connect in yourself of what happened inwardly that's being shown outwardly that we talk about also when we have a baptism. And so he's telling them here that you died to sin. And you died to sin, you're no longer alive. And there's sometimes that I hear people say, well, you know, I'm still fighting that old self. I'm still fighting that old self of how I used to like to do this, and I used to like to run with this crowd, and I'm fighting that old self, the desires of that old self. Well, according to Romans chapter 6, that old self died. And so how am I still fighting with it? You're not going to fight with a dead body. And sometimes that's my mentality. And so the question that I got is, how do I really live? How do I live as a Christian? Am I dead to my sin? Or am I dead in my sin? Because it's going to be one of the two. Because sin that we live in, that is repetitive. Now, we're all going to make mistakes. We're going to fall short. But if when I choose to sin and when I choose to follow myself and follow the ways of Satan, I'm going to be a slave to something. It'll tell us here in a minute. We'll get to it. But I'm either dead to sin or I am still myself and I am dead in my sin because I don't have that justification from Jesus. That's the gift of God. And so as he says here, when you were connected or when you were baptized with Jesus Christ into his death, we were buried therefore by baptism into his death. When they were baptized, that's the symbol. But he says, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. In other words, when you are new, you have to walk in that newness of life. And I know I talk to people, and I'm sure you do too, that, well, I'm trying, but I just can't do it. I still have those desires. I still have those, I'm trying to walk that way. But this says that we really don't have a choice. It says we are to walk in the newness of life. So you're either dead in your sin or dead to your sin. But this week, as I was reading this and praying over it, I thought, how do people see me live? And I thought, well, probably people see, you know, me as a pastor of a church and been a Christian in the community for a long time. People probably see me as a pretty good guy. But I thought, you know, it really doesn't matter how they see me. I mean, yes, it does, but with what I'm getting at, you'll understand. But it's how do I live? How does God see me live? Oh, I live good enough that people in Stockton see me okay. But God doesn't see those good deeds in that way. God sees my heart. God sees me through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees me as righteous. But how do I live? Do I still struggle with those old sins? Do I still have those things, those choices in my life that, you know, that we have that we say, well, you know, and we were talking earlier, it's really not written black and white in the Bible, you know, so maybe it's the way you take it. Maybe it's just the way that, you know, you read it this way and I read it this way. Maybe the reason you and I read it different is because God wants you to look at it this way and God wants me to look at it that way. And I can justify about any verse in the Bible I want to if I want to take it out of context and I want to justify it. But when God says that this is my word, that's there for teaching, rebuking, and correcting in righteousness. That's what it's there for. And so, he's saying here that we need to walk in the newness of life. And that newness of life, sin was dead. Jesus took care of that. And so what happens is, when the sin is dead, we walk in a newness of life. We can't walk in a lifestyle of sin. I'm still going to make mistakes, but I can't continually walk in that sin that is there in my life. And we were talking again earlier, you know, when somebody does something and then they immediately have to say or make an excuse of why they did it, they know that it was wrong. You know, when you catch a kid in a cookie jar, it's like, well, the lid was already off, you know, and so I thought I was supposed to get, you know, they come up with excuses because they know they were wrong. And when people say, well, the Bible really doesn't say don't drink, then in their mind, they probably know they shouldn't be drinking. You know, or, you know, it doesn't say two people shouldn't live in the same household. You know, if you want to pick and choose and pull verses in context, you know, you can say anything. You know, Judas went and hung himself. Go ye and do likewise. You know, I can take any scripture I want to and put them together and make them say what I want to say. But in my heart, I know that there's that moral code there. And so when I'm walking in the life that He wants me to, it should show me those mistakes. And so when you choose to make the mistakes and you try to color them to make it look better, then you know that you're wrong. Let's look on in verse 5. It says, for if we have been united with Him in death, in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in the resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with Him. When we look at this, He's talking about that assurance of when Jesus Christ, if we're united with Him in His death, then when He was resurrected, I'm going to be promised that same resurrection. He promises us in the Bible that He has taken care of death. Death has no more victory. Death has no more sting for those that are in Christ. But the same as that is assured to us, that death no longer has any real pull on us. We'll go through that shadow at some point. But death itself has no victory over us in Christ. The same promise I have there is I have that promise in the resurrection. That promise that if we're connected with Him, if we're united with Him in death, we're united with Him in resurrection. And so we will be changed. You know, whether we have passed on from this life and He changes us then or at the resurrection, or if I'm still alive and I'm caught up to meet Him in the air and I'm changed at that point, I know that we will have a resurrection like His. Like we talked about the other night, He was the first fruits of the resurrected, and we will come later. And so we know that because, and like it says, we've died to ourselves. That old sin was crucified. And like I said earlier, you know, if I'm still struggling with that old sin, then it probably that old nature, it probably wasn't crucified. Because anybody that was ever crucified did not come down off of the cross alive. And so if my old self was crucified, my old self is gone. I have talked to people in the past that they will say something along the line of, well, I'm putting off my old self. I'm putting off my old self. Well, here it tells me that my old self was crucified. And if it was crucified, I didn't do it. I don't have the power to crucify my old self. Only God does. And so when I surrender my old self to Him, He crucifies the old self and then gives me that new life to walk in Him. And so we have that promise. In verse 9 it says, we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death He died to sin once for all. But the life He lives to God. And so, as we look at that, when Jesus Christ died, and He died for our sins, He died to conquer sin, He raised to live a life for God. And so if my old self died and I am raised to walk in a newness of life, I'm united with Christ in life, who am I living for? It says that Jesus, He lives to live for to God. And so for me, it goes on in verse 11, it says, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Too many times we want to live for ourselves. And it goes back to that same theme that we have all the time. It's not about me, it's about Jesus. I'm not living for me. According to this passage, if I died with Christ and I'm raised to walk in newness of life, and Christ Himself, when He was raised to walk for God, then if I'm raised in the same way Jesus was, then my everyday life should be for Him. And I'm guilty of this as well. When people say, I want my life to bring honor to God. And I do, but I think sometimes we have the idea of, well, I'm going to take this podium and I'm going to have it hold my Bible. Well, that's good. And so I want my life to bring honor to God. But it's still my life. And it's not supposed to be. It should be all about Him. But because of our society, because of our mentality, sometimes we get in the idea of saying that I will give my life to God. If these verses we've already read are true, then it's not my life. I was raised to be in Christ. Not to be in Steve to do good things, but I was raised to be in Him. But we have that mentality that's about us. And nobody's going to expect you to give everything. He did. Why would we not be expected to give every single ounce of our life, every single ounce of our being to God? Jesus gave everything He had for us. Why do we have in our mind that if I just give most of it, I'm good? Because I'm better than so-and-so that doesn't give anything. Or I'm better than that person that just gives a little bit. My life has been bought with a price of Christ's blood. And at that point, it no longer is mine. If I buy your house, your house becomes mine. It's no longer Ken's house. It's my house because I paid for it. So why is it when Christ paid for my life with the blood of Jesus, why do I still consider it my life? But that's what we want to do. Let's go on in verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And so I ask myself this question here. Who do I present my members to? There's two choices in those verses I just read. Obviously, you're going to present your members to somebody. You're going to present your life to somebody. I'm going to present my life to somebody. It says here that you'll either present them for member to obey its passions. You're going to present them as instruments of unrighteousness or instruments for righteousness. Doesn't give a third option. if I was going to take an instrument and I was going to give it to Mr. Manring to play, he could probably play pretty much any instrument that I could hand him, or it seems like it. Maybe he can't, but it seems like he does pick up any instrument and play it. But if I'm going to give it to him to play, I'm not going to turn around and tell him how to play it. But how come if I'm going to offer my body to God as an instrument for righteousness, I want to turn around and tell him, well, this is what you need to do with my life. This is where I think I should go. God, use me in this area. No, it says you surrender your members, your body as an instrument to him, and then you let him put it where he wants. Or the other option is you're going to surrender your body, your members for the use of unrighteousness. And if God is the one that you surrender to for righteousness, as it tells us, then we know who we're surrendering to for unrighteousness. But it doesn't tell us that you're going to hang on to them. You're going to surrender them one way or the other. And it says, for sin will have no dominion over you if you offer them to righteousness for God. So in other words, if you don't offer them for righteousness to God, then sin does have dominion over you. And so I've got two options. One, I either offer myself to God for righteousness, or I offer myself to Satan for unrighteousness. And as we look at it that way, it tells us that, like I said, if I offer to God, I'm no longer under the dominion of sin. So if I offer him to Satan, then I am truly under his power because of the choice of sin in my life. Who do I present my members to? I'm going to choose. Go on, 15, it says, what then, are we to sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Again, he's talking to these people that are thinking, hey, if we're under grace now, then none of that sin is going to be held against us. I don't have to worry about following the law, is what you're telling me, Paul. You know, all my life I've been told that I have to follow the law and that's how I get to be righteous. And now you're saying, no, you're not under the law, you're under grace. Well, if I'm not under that law anymore, I can do anything I want, and therefore I'm under grace, and so God's grace is just going to shower over me and I can just do whatever I want. People want to use that, or they wanted to use it then, and people still do today, that if you're under grace, you can do whatever you want. I can go to church on Sunday and pray, and then I can go out and live however I want to during the week, and God's grace is just going to cover me. They want to use it as that excuse to be able to sin, that free ticket to sin, because God's grace is going to cover me. Are we to sin because we're not under the law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are a slave to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So he's telling them, he's saying, you're going to be a slave to somebody. You're going to present yourself to somebody, like we talked about with the members. But here he's saying, you're going to present yourself, and if you do to anyone, you're going to choose whether it's either sin or whether it's obedience. One leads to death, one leads to righteousness. You're going to choose. And if you think that you can go ahead and keep sinning and be under grace, you're making the wrong choice. And in 17 it says, but thanks be to God. You always love those kind of verses. But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart. And so he's telling those that are truly Christians, those that have truly accepted Christ, he says, but thanks be to God. Did anybody else hear that, or was that just me? Okay, I was just like, where'd that come from? Okay, that's not a problem. I just want to make sure somebody else heard it besides just me. Yeah, the angels are starting to to play instruments here behind me, and I'm afraid I'm going to miss something. But as we look at this, he talks about being obedient from the heart. There were those there that were obedient to from the heart. It was true. It was a saving grace that they had accepted, and they're hearing all along these people that they had, that they knew were religious people in the church, and they had told them all their life, this is what you do, this is what you do. And now those people are saying, it's okay to go ahead and sin because grace is going to cover it. That's what he's talking about. Grace. And he's saying, no, that's not it. But there are those that are truly obedient from the heart to the standard of the teaching to which they were committed. In other words, to the teaching that Paul had taught them or others had taught them, they truly took it to heart. And they were obedient to God's call. And having been set free from sin, become slaves of righteousness. So he says, but thanks be to God. It's nothing that you did. It's nothing that I did. Thanks be to God that you were set free from the sin that was at one point your slaveholder. You're set free now. You're no longer a slave to sin. And man, that's that idea of, oh, I'm free from sin. I'm free and I'm in control. But if you finish reading that verse, this is where a lot of Christians do not look at this. And it says, you've been set free from sin, but you have become slaves of righteousness. Where's righteousness from? It's from God. And so you are now a slave to God. And it's not that slave that gets to pick and choose what they want to do. But for us, sometimes we see that we're no longer, you know, because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I'm no longer a slave to sin. I'm free to do what I want. I'm free out of that bondage of any kind of slavery. That's not what this says. It says that you're now a slave to righteousness. Your heart, because of what God did for you and because of His love for you and your love for Him, you are now a slave to righteousness. You owe Him everything. It's no longer yours. And so I ask myself this question, am I truly a slave to righteousness? If something's going to have dominion over me, it's going to be sin, self, or God. You know, we're good people. We're going to stumble, we're going to sin, but I'm not going to live in a known sin in my life that is just blatant against the Bible sin. We're good enough people, we're not going to do that. But we are going to stumble, we are going to fall, we are going to fall short. We are going to sin. But we do not have to be a slave to it because we've been set free. But there are times when we want to be in control. And we become a slave to ourself. Like I said earlier, our own bodily passions. We obey our passions of the mortal body up there in verse 12. Or you can be a slave to righteousness, like it tells us. It says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. In other words, he could have got a lot deeper with them, but they had just some limitations on them that they were not going to understand. Going really spiritually deep here. It says, for just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So it's one of those deals where when you sin, it's a slippery slope. You've heard that. And when you sin, it's real easy to sin the next time. And then it's real easy to sin the next time. And that's what he says here. He says, when you sin and it leads to lawlessness, which is leading to more lawlessness because, well, you know, I got by with it the last time, or, you know, nobody cared to say anything the last time, or, well, I'm already in this much trouble, so I might as well go one step farther. And so one sin leads to another sin, which leads to another sin, and eventually death. But look at what it says. It says, but now present your bodies as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. I love the fact that it says it's leading to sanctification. Sanctification is that process of me becoming more like Jesus Christ. It's a long process for me, but slaves to righteousness is the only step that's going to get to sanctification. It's not that slippery slope. I remember hearing a song or reading something about a week or so ago, and I honestly don't remember if it was in a song or if it was in a book I was reading, but it said something along the line of, if mountains were smooth, they would be really hard to climb. And I sat there and I thought about that, and I thought, you know, that makes a lot of sense. You know, you see those rock climbers, those mountain climbers, and they've got to climb out on that peak and get over the edge, and they're hanging by just one cable or a rope or maybe even by their hands. And you think, man, wouldn't it be so much easier if all those jagged rocks wouldn't be there? They could go up it so fast. But the climb up is not going to be smooth. It's going to be rough. And that sanctification process, it's going to hurt sometimes. Because God's got to point out where I'm wrong. God's got to show me, Steve, you've messed up here. You've hurt here. You've lost here. You've messed up here. And man, sometimes I realize my mess up has caused this person here maybe coming to know Jesus for a while. But that sanctification process comes as being a slave to righteousness, which shows me God and shows me more of myself, shows me where I'm wrong, but that gets me closer to the top of that mountain where He wants me. And it's a cleansing process, but it's a painful process because we've got to be a slave to Him. In verse 20, it says, "For when we were slaves to sin, we were free in regard to righteousness." In other words, when they were sinners and they didn't know anything about God, they didn't have any regard for righteousness. We were slaves of sin and we were free from any righteousness. But what fruits were you getting at that time from things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. And so I sat there, and as I read that, I got this question coming through my mind. Would I be proud of the fruit of my choices now? It tells me I'd be ashamed of the ones that I did before. But am I proud of all the choices I make now? And I know maybe that's not the question that's there in that, because he's talking about all you people are saying it should be okay to sin. You should be okay to go back and do those sins because you don't need to stop because grace abounds. But yet when you look back at that old life, you're ashamed of those things. Why would you want to keep doing them? It's not why can't, you know, we can because, you know, grace is going to abound. If you're not proud of those things you did before, why would you want to do them again? Why would you want to live in them now? And I thought, I understand what that's saying, and I agree totally. But God said, Steve, you're still making a lot of mistakes. Think about the choices you make on a daily basis. Are you proud of the fruit that those are producing? You know, when the guy makes the comment about, you know, that's probably a good place for a bunch of pedophiles in our booth. My thought was probably not really good to where if he'd have come back by. You know, I mean, and so my choices aren't always good. You know, people would say something about, well, no, we don't want your wipes. I'm like, well, take them anyway. Jesus loves you. You know, and I know that's not right. And so I think back, what's the fruit of that choice? Am I proud of that fruit? And no, I'm not. But when I think about that fruit, when I think about that choice, then next time I might make a better choice. It goes on and it says in verse 23, and this is one that I'm sure a lot of you have had memorized many times because it's in all the little tracts. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." We know that that's the two options that people have. We know that if we stay in our sin, then we are going to get death, and that's what we deserve. But we also know that the free gift of God is eternal life. But it's in Jesus Christ. It's one thing to say the wages of sin are death and you get what you deserve, but the gift of God is eternal life. Man, it's a great gift. It's just there. Here's your gift. And I know I use the illustration at times, and other people I've heard use it too, that, hey, here's this gift with your name on it. All you got to do is just accept it. And that's true. It is a free gift of God, like it says here. But it says eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And I read four things today about this verse. The eternal life in Christ Jesus, or in Jesus Christ our Lord, it was purchased by Him. He prepared it for us. He is preparing us for it. He has, through the Holy Spirit, preserved us for that day. Eternal life is all in all about Jesus Christ. It's not just about a free gift that I can have. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. When I accept Him as my personal Savior and I begin a relationship, a growing relationship with Him, eternal life is now. It's not just when I die. It's not just when He splits that eastern sky and takes me to be with Him in heaven. Eternal life in Jesus Christ starts now. If you're a believer, He purchased it, He prepared it, He's preparing us, and He's preserving us. But it's really all about Him. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word. Lord, I know I fall so short when I ask myself these questions. I mess up, I stumble and I fall, but I thank You so much for not giving up on me. Pointing out to me the things that, the choices I make, the fruit that's wrong, the fact that eternal life is in You. It's in You. And I thank You for that. Because if it wasn't, I'd miss out. I thank You and I praise You for loving me. In Jesus' name.